Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly at this time, Lord, thankful for your blessings you have given us on this evening. We're thankful, Lord, that we have another opportunity to hear lessons that can affect us in such a way, Lord, where we will examine ourselves and pray that the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, is able to prick our hearts still and have us change things within our lives that need to be corrected. We pray, Lord, for those souls listening this evening who may not be members of the Church of Christ. We pray, Lord, that this evening Brother Blackwell says something that is able to prick their hearts as well, that they will examine their life situation, Lord, and weigh that against the authority of the Scriptures, and to be able to obey those things that he will proclaim unto us, and to be able to add it to your church, Lord, your son's church, Lord, before it is eternally lasting too late. We're thankful, Lord, for the cross where your son showed his love for us, the blood that he shed at that cross that is able to cleanse us and remit our sins. Thankful for the Church of Christ, the kingdom that he established, Lord, that we are translated into. Pray, Lord, that we live faithful unto death. Pray, Lord, that you bless us with the increase at this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We are very thankful tonight to have everybody on the call. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. I serve the Church of Christ in Hollow Heights, 1005 West Little York in Houston, Texas. We're thankful tonight to have our visitor on the call. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're a very honored guest. You're the VIP of this call, and we want to put this call on with you in mind. We pray you will take your Bible and your notepad and pencil paper and take down notes of things to be spoken about tonight as it pertains to saving your soul. Tonight, Brother Don Blackwell, we're coming to Brother Don is currently the minister of the South Haven Church of Christ, also serves as the elder there. He also is executive director of Gospel Broadcast and Network and works with the board of directors of World Video Bible School. Certainly a sound preacher, and I'm sure you will enjoy the message tonight. He will talk to us from the subject, a topic we've given him, men versus women preachers. This is something that needs to be taught about. So we ask Brother Blackwell this time, tell us the truth about men versus women preachers.
Good evening. It is so very good to be with you again. I have had the privilege of speaking on this particular forum a couple of times before, and I'm very appreciative to be asked to do this again. Tonight, we're going to be talking about male versus female preachers, but I want to begin and talk about the role of women in general. We're going to look at some categories that God has specified for males versus females, both in the world and in marriage, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about the subject of male versus females in the church and specifically in leadership and in speaking roles. You know, there is an idea that some people have that the Bible downplays and degrades women. There is a well-known actress from several years ago whose name was Amanda Donahoe. She once starred in a movie called The Lair of the White Worm, in which her character spits on a crucifix. Commenting on that particular scene, she said, "I am an atheist, so it was actually a joy for me." She said, "Spitting on Christ was a great deal of fun, especially for me, a woman." She said, "I cannot embrace a male God who has persecuted sexuality throughout the ages." Now, some people have that kind of thinking toward God, and they think that's the way that God views women. But friends, when I look at the Bible, I see something very different. The Bible says that in the beginning, God made man, and God said it is not good that man should be alone, Genesis 2:18. And so God created woman. And so from the very beginning, we find the woman being created by God to make a good situation out of one that God said was not good. You come over to the book of Proverbs, and the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord," Proverbs 18:22. You get to the end of the book, and the proverb writer writes about the virtuous woman, and he says her price is far above rubies, Proverbs 31:10. Verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her." And so when I look at the Bible, I find God having an exalted view of the woman. A godly woman is set on a pedestal and is considered a great blessing to her husband. All right. We're going to talk about the role of woman in three different areas of life. First, we're going to spend just a minute and talk about the role of the woman in the world. I want to make just a very few remarks about this, and what I want to do is to contrast what the world thinks about the role of the woman as opposed to what God thinks. First, what about the behavior of the woman? The world puts forth the idea that a woman's behavior should be provocative and irreverent. You see this sort of thing on television all the time. The world says provocative and irreverent. The Lord, however, says pure and respectful, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. And so you're not going to hear a godly woman using lewd and offensive humor. You're not going to see a godly woman smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol. What about the clothing, the dress of a woman? Well, the world says sexy. The clothing industry pushes this. The clothing that's in style for women is that which men find enticing. The Lord, in contrast, says modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. The Lord says chaste and discreet, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. What about the language, the speech of the woman? The world says you make sure everyone can hear you. The feminist movement says, I am woman, hear me roar. Listen to the marked contrast of the Bible. The Lord says, quote, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Friends, listen to that. A meek and a quiet spirit. Boy, that sounds strange for the world, doesn't it? Now, I could say a great deal more about this point, but what I'm trying to communicate to you is that the world is very mixed up about what a woman should be. And so if the world is setting our standards, then we're going to have big problems. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, let's go to the second point. Let's talk about the role of the woman in the marriage relationship. Now, before I even get into this, let me say that what the Bible has to say about this is not well received in the world in which we live. You see, we live in a world of political correctness. And so people are walking on eggshells when they choose their words, lest they choose the wrong phraseology. And what's sad is that in many cases, the truth is being sacrificed in exchange for political correctness. And so these next two points we're going to discuss are not politically correct. But ladies and gentlemen, we must never allow the world or political correctness or the fear of offending someone or anything else to take precedence over the truth. And so what does the Bible say about the role of the woman in the marriage relationship? Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, notice the word subjection. Wives, be in subjection. Subjection to whom? To her own husband. You know, some in the feminist movement today, they will march and they will say they don't want to be in submission to men. But Peter here doesn't say that women are to be in submission to all men, rather that a woman is to be subject to her own husband. Now, someone might say, I would be in submission to my husband if he was the right kind of husband. But Peter is talking about a woman who is married to an unbeliever, a Christian woman married to an unbelieving husband. Notice Peter says, if any, obey not the word. Now, certainly, if a husband is not faithful to the Lord, he's not the right kind of husband, but still the Christian wife is to be in subjection to him. But you know, today, submission and subjection are mocked. We are living in the day of the great feminist movement, and rebellion has taken place on the part of many women and a lot of weak-kneed and ill-informed men who don't know how to lead and don't now know how to love in their homes, and so they've let this happen. But the Lord said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, does that mean that the woman is inferior to her husband? No, it doesn't mean that, not at all. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now notice that the head of Christ is God. Does that mean that one member of the Godhead is inferior to another member of the Godhead? No, it doesn't mean that. God the Father, God the Son are equal, but Jesus Christ made himself in submission to the will of the Father. Philippians 2, 5-11 talks about this. He humbled himself. In fact, he submitted himself all the way to the cross. That doesn't mean, however, that Jesus is inferior to the Father, but it does mean that he took on a different role from the Father. And women, when you submit to your husbands, that doesn't mean that you are inferior to him, but it does mean that you are faithfully fulfilling your God-given role as a wife. Now, does that mean that a woman is less valuable in the eyes of God? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that she is less spiritual? Certainly it doesn't mean that. In fact, women oftentimes seem more spiritually minded than men. Does this mean that women aren't as intelligent as men? No, sometimes a wife might be considerably smarter than her husband. If that's the case, should she take the lead in her family? No. This God-given role that has been assigned from heaven is such that we don't have the right to switch it around just because of our individual circumstances. Now, someone might argue, but you know, Galatians 2:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus." And so they say there is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ. And certainly that's true. We are equal in Christ, but that doesn't mean we don't have different roles. Friends, this passage doesn't for a second cast off or contradict other passages that teach that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. You know, the feminist movement in the United States over the last 50 years has done a great deal of harm to our country. It has done harm to the home, to the family, and even to the Lord's church. And I would caution you against it because its end is evil. I heard a story about a woman who got on a bus one day after work with all of her male coworkers, and she looked over at one of the men and she said, "Won't you give a lady a seat?" because the bus was filled. And the man looked at her and he said, "Woman, let me tell you something. You work like a man and you dress like a man and you smoke like a man and you curse like a man. And you can stand like a man." Now, friends, that's the end result of the feminist movement. It degrades women. It pulls her down from the pedestal that God puts her on and places her in a position that the Lord never intended. And so what is the role of the woman in the marriage relationship and in the home? Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 says that she's to love her children. She is to be a keeper of the home. She is to be obedient to her own husband. Now, here is the third point, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, and that is dealing with the role of the woman in the church. The title of the lesson tonight was dealing with male versus female preachers. You know, it's not uncommon to drive down the road in almost any town today and to see a sign in front of a denominational church building indicating that their preacher or their pastor is a lady. It's not uncommon to turn on the television and to see females standing in pulpits and preaching religious television programs. And friends, it's becoming increasingly more common to see such things taking place even in the Lord's church. In fact, I want to read you an excerpt from an article that is dated May the 9th, 2018, so 2 years ago. It's written by a man named Steve Gardner. The article is entitled Most Church of Christ Colleges No Longer Exclude Women from Leading in Worship Services. The article says 7 of the 12 national and regional colleges affiliated with Churches of Christ no longer exclude women from actively serving in chapel worship services when the assembly includes men and women. Four of them, Abilene Christian University, Lipscomb University, Pepperdine University, and Rochester College, do not exclude women from any role in their chapel worship services. Women preach, they read scripture, they lead prayer, and otherwise actively serve in chapel services that include men and women. Three other schools, Lubbock Christian University, Oklahoma Christian University, and York College, no longer generally exclude women from actively serving in mixed chapels, but some exclusivity remains, at least in practice. Women serve as the featured speaker and also actively serve in other roles in these three schools, main chapels, and women actively serve in all roles in some mixed chapels besides the main one at OCU, but some roles in the main chapel services for all three are generally filled by men. And then it says this, these seven colleges are joined by a growing number of Church of Christ congregations that have lifted all or most restrictions on women serving in the worship service. Now, friends, with that being the case, we need to study this. We need to see what the Bible has to say about this, because 50 years ago, this was not the case. 100 years ago, this was not the case. Even 25 years ago, this was not the case. But things are changing. Now, are they changing because of society? Has the Bible changed? And so let's go back to God's Word and see what God has to say about this very important subject. And so I invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. Now, someone might say, why there? And the answer is, it's a book that explains how we're to behave ourselves in the church. In fact, I believe a key passage in this book is chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul writes, but I tarry long that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him how to behave himself in the church. Now, I want to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul writes that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word here for men is the Greek word that means mankind. That is, prayers should be made for all of humanity. Verse 4 says that God would have all men to be saved. The Greek word here for men is the same word. It means mankind. God wants all of mankind to be saved. Verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The word here for men is the word that means mankind, all of humanity. There is one mediator between all of humanity, and that is Jesus Christ. But then in verse 11, he says, I will therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, the word here that is not the word referring to mankind. The word here for men is not the word for humanity. Rather, the word here for men is the word that means males, M-A-L-E-S. He says, I would that males pray everywhere. And so we learn that when a group of Christians are gathered together and both men and women are present, that a man, a male Christian, is to lead the prayer. Now, that is contrary to what I read in this article. This article says that in, quote, Christian colleges, they are having women do things such as this. That is not, however, what the Bible teaches. Now, some people will ask the question, can a woman pray publicly? Now, that's not a good question because, of course, a woman can pray publicly. All Christians must pray publicly. The question is, can she lead a prayer publicly? And that's a different question. Now, let's go on. A second thing I want you to notice from verse 8 of this text is the phrase everywhere, that men pray everywhere. The American Standard translates that as every place. This is an extremely important phrase because it tells us something about the context of our discussion. What does he mean when he says that men must pray everywhere or every place? Brother Frank Young wrote about this passage. In the first century, the usage of this word todo, that's translated as place, referred to the meeting place. And so he said, thus the force of the passage is to limit prayer in the general assembly. That is where Christians are gathered together for worship. Brother Bobby Liddell said the setting of which Paul writes in his apostolic authority is everywhere and certainly includes and is in fact a specific reference to the public assembly of the church. Brother Guy in Woods wrote about this section of scripture. It seems clear to me that the context is with the reference to the public devotions. A correct exegesis of the phrase in every place must be understood to mean every place that public worship is engaged. And you know, if this passage did not have reference to the public assembly, but actually referred to every place, then what we would have is a passage teaching that only males can pray. And that's not what he's saying. And so the context is a public assembly where Christians are gathered together to worship the Lord. Now, someone says, why are you harping on this? I'm harping on this because if we don't understand the context and the limitations here, when we get to verses 11 and 12, we are going to run into a problem. Because verses 11 and 12 say that a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. Now, some people have not properly understood the context, and so they have incorrectly concluded that a woman cannot have authority over a man under any circumstances, including the secular world. In fact, I have a book in my office in which a preacher puts forth the idea that a woman cannot have authority over a man in any area of life. He says a woman can't be a man's boss in the workplace. She cannot have authority over him in a governmental role. She cannot be a teacher in a secular school if men are present. I would want to ask this brother, what about a policewoman? If this brother were stopped by a policewoman, what would he do? Would he say to her, hey, you don't have authority over me because I'm a man? Of course, if he said that, he would quickly be a man in jail if he took that position. The point that I'm trying to make is this. We need to understand the context and the limitations of the context. And so a second way in which a person could abuse the context of this passage is to say that a woman can never teach a man anything about the Bible under any circumstances. When I lived in Georgia, there was a preacher who took the position that a woman could not even sit down in the privacy of her own home and teach her son anything about the Bible. He said if she were to do that, if a woman tried to teach her son something about the Bible, she would be in violation of this passage. Do you see the problem with this? That's the type of doctrine that pulls us out of the context. We miss the point of the context. What we have to do is keep the context of this passage, and that is the public assembly. All right? Let's keep reading. We're going to draw some observations from this when we get to the end. Verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, the word translated as silence in this passage is also of great importance. The Greek word translated as silent in this passage carries with it the idea of quietness or submissiveness. This is not the word that means absolute, total, don't utter a sound, silence. There is another Greek word that carries that idea, but that's not the word that is used here. If it were that word, that would mean that a woman could not sing in the assembly. And certainly that's not what this passage is teaching. If that were the word, it would mean that a woman could not make the good confession that she believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But certainly that's not what is being taught in this passage. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now the word teach here is from the Greek word didasko. It means to deliver a didactic discourse to instruct with moral lessons. It deals with a reason-developed presentation that would include rebuking, reproving, and publicly exposing and confronting error. It's what we do when we preach. And so he's saying a woman can't preach. Now remember, he's talking about the assembly of the church here. And so what does this mean? Let's put all of these things together and draw some conclusions. Does this mean that a woman cannot preach publicly when men are present? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Paul, by inspiration, wrote that a woman is not to teach in any manner in which she would usurp authority over the man. And when a person stands up to preach, Paul told Titus that an evangelist is to speak and rebuke with all authority. Now, if a woman's not permitted to usurp authority over the man, then she can't carry out the work of an evangelist. Paul, and Paul also said, I suffer not a woman to teach. The word teach means to deliver a didactic discourse, which is what we do when we preach. And so a woman can't be a preacher for a congregation unless she violates this passage. All right? The second question, does this passage teach that a woman may not lead a public prayer or other act of worship? Yes, that is exactly what it teaches. A woman cannot lead a public prayer. The American Standard Version translates verse 12 this way, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, friends, that means that any public act of worship in which a woman would have dominion is forbidden. And certainly that applies to leading a prayer. And besides, that's specifically mentioned in verse number 8. Here's a third question. Does this passage teach that a woman cannot be an elder in the Lord's church? Yes, it would teach that a woman cannot serve as an elder. You know, if a woman can't teach and a woman can't have dominion over a man, how could she possibly fulfill the duties of an elder? Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that Christians are to obey the elders and to submit to the elders. Well, that would put a woman in direct violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, as well as many other passages, and we haven't even touched on how a woman would be able to meet the qualifications of an elder, such as ruling her house well and being the husband of one wife. Question number 4. Does this passage mean that a woman cannot teach her son or her husband or the man next door the gospel in a private conversation? Friends, it doesn't mean that. Remember, the context here is that of a public worship assembly. And that is not what we're talking about in this question. You know, it is interesting in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible describes a Christian woman who is married to a non-Christian man. We talked about this earlier in the lesson. And the text indicates if he will not be won by the word, then she is to win him by her chaste conversation coupled with fear. The indication is she has been trying to win him by the word. That is, in the privacy of their home, she has tried to influence her husband by the word of God, but he won't hear it. So what is she to do? Is she to nag him and carry on? No, the Bible says if he won't be won by the word, then she is to live it in front of him, and she is to influence him in that way. But the indication of the text is she's tried to talk to her husband in the privacy of their home about the gospel. But see, in so doing, she's not violating 1 Timothy chapter 2 because she's not teaching over a man, particularly a Christian man, and she is not leading in a public assembly, but she is in the privacy of her home trying to talk to her husband about the gospel. And so a woman cannot be a preacher. A woman cannot serve as an elder. A woman cannot lead a public prayer or any other public act of service. A woman cannot teach a Bible class where men are present. A woman could speak to someone in a private setting about the Bible. A woman could teach children. A woman could teach other women in any setting, and a woman could teach and should teach by her example. Now, let's talk for just a minute about the reasons for the restrictions placed on women. Some people say that the reason Paul gave these restrictions was simply for cultural reasons. That is, they would say in the day and age in which they live, it was inappropriate for a woman to teach publicly, but that today it's different, and so that no longer applies. Some have even suggested that Paul was a chauvinist, and he was prejudiced against women, and so we just need to ignore these passages. Friends, neither one of these things could be further from the truth. First, Paul wasn't speaking for himself, but rather he was speaking for the Lord. Secondly, as for him being merely this being merely a cultural matter, consider with me verses 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy 2, because the Lord gives us the reasons for these restrictions. He says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now listen to verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Friends, these restrictions have nothing to do with culture. They go all the way back to the beginning. They relate to the order of creation. The man was created first. And they relate to the order of deception. The woman was deceived, not the man. Now, you know, the things that we have discussed tonight are certainly not popular in the world in which we live. And many people and many churches are ignoring them altogether. But we need to remember that to loose where God has not loosed will cost us our souls. Equally sinful is to bind where God has not bound. And those who forbid a woman to talk to someone, even in the privacy of her home, they're treading very dangerous ground. Revelation 22 and verse 18 says, for I testify that every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Maybe you're tuning into this broadcast tonight, and you're a person who needs to obey the gospel. You know, that is the most important thing that we ever focus on, and that is becoming a Christian. We want you to know that to become a Christian, a person needs to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Maybe tonight you say, I have never heard anything such as that, and I want to have a Bible study. I want you to open the Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse for these things, and we would be very honored to do that. Maybe tonight you want to become a Christian. If that is the case, we hope that you'll reach out to us so that we can assist you in doing that. Tonight, I want to thank you for tuning in to this broadcast. It's an honor for me to be here, and we wish you the best. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Blackwell. We appreciate you expounding on that topic, and certainly it's something that America needs to hear, the world needs to hear, and we thank you so very much. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to obey the gospel. We pray that you will by doing the things that Brother Blackwell talked about by being obedient to him in baptism. If you would like to be baptized, you can email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And no matter where you are, we'll make the arrangements for you to obey the gospel. If you're on the call tonight and you have questions that you would like answered, you can email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com, and we'll make sure we get those questions to our speakers, and we'll make sure we get those questions answered for you. If you'd like to go back and listen closer to and study this subject, and you would like to hear it again, it's going to be on our website at hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you'll find all of our flyers, all of our speakers, and all of the upcoming speakers there. And certainly you will be able to listen to any of the sermons that have been preached since May in this gospel meeting effort. We want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Thank you, especially to those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know that we speak the truth in love. And we pray you receive it with meekness, for God has said in his word, it's able to save your soul. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for the word, your book. You've given us the written word, inspired, the Bible. Thank you that we can read it and understand it. We thank you for being like Brother Bagwell, who can break it down and help us all to understand your truth. We thank you not only for him, for all the speakers who have volunteered their time to speak on our program. We thank you for the success of our program. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters across this nation who continues to join us every night to support the preaching of the truth. And tonight we pray that you bless each person that's on the call and we bless their lives. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We pray you all will join us again tomorrow night for another message from the Word of God. 9 to 9:30 each night. Thank you for allowing us to come into your home to bring a preacher to preach 30 minutes the truth. It is my prayer that you have a peaceful night's rest. Good night.